Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, the gospel of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not changed, that's for sure. We see that very clearly in the scripture itself. And as we look at it down through church history, we see it as well, that down through church history, people held to the true gospel message that was presented in the Word of God. However, something else has changed, and it has changed quite dramatically. And what has changed is people, the way that they think and the culture in general all around us has changed. And there's a brand new book talking about that subject, about how people have changed and how we now need to reach them with the gospel message. The brand new book is written by Ken Ham, and the book is called Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant is the topic. Let me remind you about Ken, although he's been on the broadcast with me many times before. Ken serves as the president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis U.S., the highly acclaimed creation museum, and the popular Ark Encounter, which, of course, this time of year, it's going to be their busy time now that school is letting out and so forth. But you want to get an opportunity to go there and see the Ark Encounter. Many, many folks in my church have gone there, the church that I pastor, and I've really enjoyed the experience. So make sure you get there this summer. And so now Ken is out with his latest book called Gospel Reset and Salvation Made Relevant. Ken, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, it's great to be with you again.
Okay, Ken, what are you seeing here in the culture in particular that is really affecting the way the gospel presentation?
Well, you know, if you think about it, in generations past, if you take someone like the evangelist Billy Graham, you know, I come originally from Australia, and so I remember back in 1959 when he came to Australia, he was known as the Bible Says Man. And, you know, the Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross. You know, the Bible says repent of your sin. We live in a different sort of culture today, because even back then, in those days, you know, when I was a little boy, the Bible was read through in the schools, even though most kids didn't even go to church in Australia. But they were very familiar with biblical terminology because the Bible was respected and was read through during class time. Even when I was in high school, we would say the Lord's Prayer on assembly before we went into school. And so when evangelists would come in and say, the Bible says, you know, you sinner, repent of your sin, they understood that terminology, and there was sort of a respect for the Bible, even though they didn't go to church or weren't necessarily Christians or anything like that. But we have generations today who have basically been indoctrinated that the Bible's been shown not to be true, science has disproved it, that it's just a book of mythology. And so when you appeal to the, in the same way to the coming generations today and say the Bible says the same way, we don't even believe the Bible. And not only that, think about the fact that generations ago when you said the word God in our public schools, most students and teachers would think of God, one God, the God of the Bible. You say God today and it's, well, which God? There are many gods. You know, it's a different sort of culture. And what I do is, in this book, I help people understand, look, in Acts 2, when Peter went to the Jews, it was like going to our culture generations ago, where Peter could assume they knew about Adam and Eve, they knew about sin, they knew about the promise of the Messiah, he preached the message of the cross, and thousands were converted. That's what we saw in Acts 2. But I'm suggesting that our culture today is now more like the Greeks in Acts 17. Paul goes to the Greeks, a pagan culture, to Athens, to the sort of intellectual center, atheists, pantheists, had all these temples, idols, believed in many gods. He preaches the message of the cross, and to them it's foolishness. They don't even understand it. And so Paul actually starts at the beginning and defines who God is, that he's the creator God. He looks at this altar to the unknown God and then lays the right foundation so they will understand, and then we do see some people getting converted. I'm suggesting that our culture used to be like the Acts 2 culture, but now it's an Acts 17 culture, and if the church doesn't wake up to that, we're increasingly going to be ineffective in reaching today's generations with the message of the gospel.
That entire concept of evangelism that you're referring to, I was looking the other day, I saw that another one of these Barna surveys had come up, but it said, part of it said, one of the most dramatic divergence over time is on the statement, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. It goes on to say in 1993, 9 out of 10 Christians who had shared their faith agreed, 89%. Today, it says that just 2/3, 64%, or a 25% drop, point drop, in that says that they should be sharing their faith. Do you think that the reason there's so much lack of the sharing the faith is because of this huge culture change that you're talking about?
I think that's one of the contributing factors. I think there's a number of things. I think there's, you know, been a lack of teaching in our churches. But I think, too, many people today recognize when you start to talk to these younger generations, you know, Generation Z and the millennials and so on, and you start to talk about Christian things, they've immediately got all these questions, all these accusations about the Bible, and most people don't know how to answer those questions. They haven't been taught apologetics. They haven't been taught how to defend their faith, and that's a big problem. It's one of the reasons why we at Answers in Genesis produce so many apologetics material, apologetic Sunday school curriculum, apologetic courses, and so on, is because there's really been a lack of that teaching, and so many people don't know how to answer those questions. And then because of the way the coming generations are, they're so secularized. I mean, really 90-95% of people from church homes, kids from church homes, have gone through our secular education system that by and large is throwing God out, the Bible out, prayer out. They've indoctrinated them to believe in naturalism, which is atheism, that man determines right or wrong. Truth to them is whatever you want to make it to be. They're very hard to witness to, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to do it. They feel intimidated, and they're so attacked and mocked by these younger generations. Look, it's reflected in the culture as a whole. As you look at what's happening in America, and I'm not just talking about Christian speakers, I'm talking about conservative speakers that get thrown off campuses or aren't allowed to talk, and the slightest thing you say, you'll be accused of being a misogynist or a racist or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And so for many people, they don't know how to handle that. They recognize there's a change in the culture, and we know the gospel message hasn't changed, the Bible hasn't changed, but what we do have to recognize is why that change has occurred. It's really that battle that started in the garden between God's word and man's word. We have to understand how these coming generations think and recognize we can't just go to them the same way we did in the past. You can't just go assuming they've got a respect for the Bible or have the same definition of the word God that you do or understand about sin. You've really got to start at the very beginning. You've really got to start at a point of saying, you know, let me tell you about this book called the Bible, and when they object to it, let me give you answers to help you understand this really is God's word, and start there right at the beginning to lay the foundation for the gospel. In fact, if you think about it, the foundation for the gospel is in Genesis. Mm-hmm. You know, the origin of sin, the origin of death, why we need a Savior, the first preaching of the gospel in Genesis 3, the promise of the Messiah. I mean, until people understand that foundation and believe that foundation there in Genesis, they're not going to understand the gospel message.
Hmm. Ken, when you share the gospel message, and even like you were just speaking, starting right there in Genesis and talking about the creation history and so forth that's recorded for us there, do you take more of a presuppositional approach where you say God is, and this is who this God is, or do you take more of an evidential approach, you know, where you're with the evidence and just say, you know, I can prove to you that God exists? Do you fall into either one of those two categories?
Okay, now I might confuse you. So, you know, am I a presuppositionalist? Am I an evidentialist? I tell, well, if you want to use those terms, and I tend to not use those terms as much for a number of reasons, but, you know, I would say I'm a presuppositional evidentialist. In other words, I'm both. Mm-hmm. And let me explain what I mean by that. I recognize that, you know, the Bible says that God's word will not return unto him void. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's God's word that convicts. And probably the best analogy would be this. See, if I'm talking to somebody about the gospel and they say, well, I don't believe the Bible, there are many Christians that say, okay, there are people who say they don't believe the Bible, so how can I talk to them about Christian things without using the Bible? And mm-hmm. I say, No. If you give up the Bible, you give up your starting point. There's only two starting points for our worldview. You either start with God's word or man's word. When somebody says, I don't believe the Bible, I say to them, but I do.
Yes.
And this is my starting point. Now, come on, make my day. Tell me what your problems are. And when they tell me some of their objections, I say, well, let me answer those for you. So I am starting with God's word, but I am willing to debate with them, to give answers, to defend my faith and use evidences and so on. And my analogy to help people understand this is like when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said, Lazarus had been dead, as we know, for 3 days. And he said, you move the stone. Now, Jesus could have moved the stone. He's God. He could have said, stone disappear. One thought, stone's gone. Make the stone disintegrate, whatever. But he didn't.
Right.
Because people could move the stone. You can do that. That's your responsibility. You move the stone. But then what could people not do? Well, raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. So the one who is the resurrection and the life, he said, Lazarus, come forth. God's word raised the dead. So I look on it like this, that, you know, the scripture says the non-Christian is dead in trespasses and sins. So when I'm looking at a non-Christian, I'm saying, here I am witnessing to a dead person, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a walking dead person.
Mm-hmm.
I can't raise the dead, and they can't raise the dead. Lazarus couldn't raise himself.
Right.
It's only God's word that can raise the dead. And so when I start talking to them, my job is to move the stone away. What are your objections? Why do you believe what you do? You know, where do you think we came from? What do you think man's problem is? And look, I believe the Bible, and you got these objections. Let me answer those. Carbon dating, okay, let me answer that. Where did Cain get his wife, or dinosaurs, or how do we know there's a God? Let me answer all these things for you. What I'm doing is rolling the stone away, but I never do that without pointing them to the Word of God so they understand God the Creator, and he made Adam and Eve, and we rebelled, and sin came into the world, and that's why we need a Savior. I recognize I'm not going to be the one that saves them. Only God can save them, but I need to do what God has told me to do, give reasons for what we believe, to contend for the faith, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. I need to do all of that, removing the stone, but pointing them to the Word. And what we've got to understand is, what's the big stone that's the stumbling block today? What are the questions they have? What have they been taught? What have they been indoctrinated with to inoculate them against what the Bible says? Because that's what we've got to be dealing with today, to be able to present the gospel to them to help them understand this is the right starting point. God's word is the right starting point.
Amen. And we see that actually in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to those on the Areopagus, where he is acknowledging the one true God as his starting point and so forth. But he's reasoning with them, even sometimes quoting some of their own authors and so forth. And he's reasoning with them in order to draw them to the conclusion of coming to the point of coming face to face with what the one true God has said, right?
Exactly. And I want to make a real important point here, because there are seminary professors who tell people, look, if you look at Paul in Acts 17, he was very unsuccessful. He was basically a failure, and he admitted his failings later on or something, supposedly, because, look, he went to the Greeks, and what happened? He only got a few converts, right? And he got all intellectual about his faith and defined his terms, defined who God is and so on, and did all that, and only got a few converts. But they say that Peter went to the Jews in Acts 2 and just preached about Jesus and the resurrection and got thousands of converts. And to this day, many people are told that's the way to go and preach the gospel, the way it's done in Acts 2, not the way it's done in Acts 17. But I say, no, the opposite is true, because in Acts 17, Paul was going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue. They had no concept of a creator God, the Jews understood it. It'd be like going to the aggressive atheists today.
Mm-hmm.
We've had atheists come through the Creation Museum, and I remember a group of 300 atheists on one day. They came as a group. I didn't expect them to go through the Creation Museum, fall on their knees, and repent. I realize those people, their hearts are so hardened. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. I've seen and talked to atheists who become Christians as a result of our ministry, but they said, it's something that takes time as the barriers are broken down, as they hear arguments, and then God opens their heart to the truth and so on. In Acts 2, you already had people who believed in God. They believed in Adam and Eve. They knew they were sinners. They knew about the sacrificial system. They knew about the promise of the Messiah. They had all that foundational knowledge, and Peter could build upon that. When Paul went to the Greeks, they believed in many gods, or they were atheists or pantheists or whatever. They had no concept of Adam and Eve, no concept of sin. And I'm saying that those Greeks in Acts 17, that's increasingly what our millennials and Generation Z are like today. And what Paul did was extremely successful to get them to understand the message of the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection. He said this, "Oh, do you have to the unknown God? Let me tell you who the real God is. He's the creator God. He made of one blood. We're all related. We all go back to one man and one woman. That's why we're all sinners," and so on. He laid the foundation so they would understand. And then we see, instead of them saying, "What foolishness is this?" we see three responses, one where they mocked, but one where they said, "We'll hear you again." People were interested. I believe the hearts were opened, and some were converted, and churches were built as a result of that. So from a perspective of Paul going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue, he was extremely successful from a human perspective, because there were people converted as a result of that. And I suggest that that's where we're at today, and increasingly we need to take note of what Paul did in Acts 17, because our culture is more of a Greek culture. The education system is more of a Greek education system in comparing it to Acts 17.
Ken, we had a little bit of an experience like this in our child evangelism fellowship. We were in the public school system with the Good News Club and sharing the gospel with the children that were able to come after school and hear the gospel presented and so forth. But it happened to be around Christmas time, and so we were singing some of the Christmas hymns. And we discovered, now this is in the buckle of the Bible Belt here in Greenville, South Carolina, the upstate of South Carolina. But we discovered that if we sang the secular hymn, you know, more like a Jingle Bells type of thing, that the children knew the song. But if we sang any of the Christian hymns speaking about the incarnation, they had no knowledge of those songs whatsoever. They didn't know the words to them at all. They just looked at us like we were singing brand new music. And it just suddenly dawned on us that just what you're saying here, that we couldn't start the gospel presentation way down the line because they had no foundation to build upon. That foundation was gone.
Exactly. And you know, what you're experiencing there is happening, you know, across America, across our whole Western world. You know, I've even challenged churches, you know, when you, for instance, have, say, Christmas pageants or Easter pageants at Christmas, you know, they start with, "Oh, okay, the babe in a manger," and so on. But I'm saying you've even got to start back further. You've got to really explain who God is. You've really got to explain what the Bible is and really what this is all about, because a lot of these generations coming through today don't have that foundation anymore. And, you know, the same is true at Easter. You know, you have an Easter program where they have Jesus dying on the cross and so on. Wait a minute. If you don't start back in Genesis to really explain what it's all about, the origin of sin and death, increasingly there are generations who just don't, they don't understand, they don't have that foundation. You know, a lot of the research has been done by Barna, by Pew Research, by Lifeway. Research we've done ourselves shows you that there's been an incredible change from the older generations, you know, what they call the greatest, those who were born before 1948. You have the greatest generation, then after them you have the silent, and then you have the boomers, and then you have Generation X, and then the millennials, and now Generation Z. As you look at all the statistics, you see a massive drop in church attendance for each of those groups. You see an increasing atheistic philosophy. You see increasing acceptance of gay marriage and abortion and so on. In other words, the generations today coming through are going to totally change the culture because they're so much more secularized. They don't have the Christian foundation. That's why you can't keep doing what you did generations ago, just going out and telling people, well, trust in Jesus, he died for your sin. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't know what sin is. You know, how can you go out there and tell someone they need to be saved when they don't even know they're lost or what it means that they're lost? And that's the point that I'm getting across in this book, and that is we need a different method, an Acts 17 method, I believe, of presenting the gospel, because we're in an increasingly Acts 17 culture, and the church needs to understand this, or we're not going to impact the culture as we once did.
Mm-hmm. You know, instead of noticing that the culture has changed and not the Word of God, unfortunately, it's been my experience as I watch the church respond to these things. Oftentimes, they do then try to change the Word of God itself in order to accommodate the culture. And I've noticed this happening. We've been in our Sunday school class. We've been going through now John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress again, in part to see the way that evangelism, the way that sanctification and justification, regeneration, and so forth were spoken about in the past, compare it the way that we think about it today. And one of the things that we noted is that today the gospel, the leading with the gospel, is often with felt needs. So they just say to somebody, well, if you're lonely, then come to Jesus and he'll make it so you're never lonely again. Or if your marriage is bad, come to Jesus and he'll help your marriage get better. And we keep saying, as we compare these things, that that's not the gospel. The gospel involves understanding who God is and what has happened from the beginning with the fall of man and so forth, the law of God being under the curse of God and so forth, until we get to the solution that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can alleviate the issue that we've gotten ourselves into, even that we are separated from this holy God of heaven. Do you see that as well, that it's hard work to go back to the beginning and lay the foundation again, as you're talking about? Do you find a lot of churches are just saying, well, I don't want to do that hard work. I'm going to jump in here at this point and talk about loneliness, which may be a byproduct of the gospel, but it's not the gospel message.
You're exactly right. And I think that there's another aspect of this that, you know our ministry, Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're saying is there's been an incredible attack on biblical authority today focused on the book of Genesis. And because so many of our church leaders and others have compromised Genesis with millions of years and evolution, therefore they're ignoring that foundation and they don't deal with the book of Genesis. And even there are even conservative churches who say, well, it's too controversial and we don't deal with that. But that has the foundation. In fact, Genesis 1-11 has the foundation of marriage, the foundation of why we wear clothes, the foundation of the gospel to understand what sin is, where it came from, why we die, why Jesus died on the cross. See, without that foundation,
mm-hmm.
How do you explain the gospel? In fact, it's the foundation for all of our doctrines. But because so many churches have seen that as too controversial, and they've ignored that, they've disconnected that foundation. So then they're trying to deal with all these other things without the right foundation from Scripture, and it's not going to work, because until we take God at his word from the very beginning, and until we help people understand the foundation of what the Christian worldview is all about, and the foundation of the gospel there in Genesis, they're not going to understand the meaning of it all, and they're not going to get it. And that's really one of the big issues today. And I find what a lot of churches tend to do, too, is, you know, water down the teaching of the word and make the church look more entertainment-oriented,
mm-hmm.
To try to attract the world in, because they realize they're not impacting the world. But the reason is because they're not giving the world the answers that they need and standing on God's word from the very beginning, so that people understand that you can trust the word of God. There's been an incredible attack on biblical authority, and a lot of these younger generations, they look on it as, well, if the first part's not true, how can you trust the rest anyway? And
mm-hmm.
you want me to believe this bit over here, and, you know, so Christianity is more some sort of experiential thing and very subjective, and they really have no concrete foundation for it, and so nothing comes of it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of like the sower and the seed and throwing the seed on thorny ground and rocky ground, and nothing comes of it because it doesn't have the right plowed ground, the right foundation.
Exactly. You know, one well-known preacher, I'm sure you're aware of it, but 10,000 members in his congregation recently said that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament scripture. Boy, is that poor advice, to say
the
least.
Well, you know, it's interesting. That same preacher in Georgia, which has that big church, says the foundations of our faith are not the scriptures. Hmm. And he says the foundation of our faith is Jesus. Well, where do you get the message of Jesus from? Where do you get the message of resurrection from? If you don't have the scriptures, by what authority can you say Jesus is God and Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, the authority by which we say that are the scriptures, is the word of God. And once you try to unhinge the message of the gospel, the message of Christianity from the word of God itself, then you've got nothing left.
Exactly. Well, Ken, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the hard work that you guys put in there at Answers in Genesis. It's been such a help to the church down through the years that folks have been going, and it just gets better and better with the work that you guys are doing. Thank you so much for writing this latest book at this time. I think it's much needed. And thank you so much for taking time out of your very busy schedule to join us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, thank you. Great to talk to you.
Okay. Again, that was Ken Ham. And Ken, of course, he serves as the president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis U.S. They have this highly acclaimed creation museum. If you haven't had a chance to go to that, I'm sure you'd enjoy that. And just a short distance away from there now, you have the popular Ark Encounter as well. Ken has sold over 3 million copies as an author of numerous books that he has written. A lot that we referred to today would be in the book Already Gone and The Lie. You can find out more about those books. But the main book that we were highlighting today was his most recent one, called Gospel Reset. Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant. You can find out how you can get a copy of that book by going out to masterbooks.com. That's www.masterbooks.com. And there you'll find out how you can get this little book. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.